answers to these software problems.
What you guys are saying is I should become a dentist.
Oof. You're absolutely right.
Wait, explain it. I didn't get it. It went over my head.
God of the simulator of the supreme being.
I am not an atheist. I've never been an atheist. I've never.
People are too afraid to
believe that they have control over their own actions.
Hi, welcome to Cloud of Witnesses. This is a new episode of Yes But. My name is Jeremy.
Joshua here.
Hello, it's Robert here.
This is John.
This is Dominic.
You guys, welcome to another episode. Today we've got a kind of a heavy topic. We're in the midst of Lent, pretty much smack dab in the middle in some ways, although Pascha is going to be here before we know it. And today the topic is death, mortality, and we've got some things to show you. We're going to start by talking about this recent announcement and update here. Can ever you guys see the screen?
Yes.
Here we go.
January, I underwent major abdominal surgery in London. And at the time, it was thought that my condition was non-cancerous. The surgery was successful. However, tests after the operation found cancer had been present. My medical team therefore advised that I should undergo a course of preventative chemotherapy, and I'm now in the early stages of that treatment. This, of course, came as a huge shock, and William and I have been doing everything we can to process and manage this privately for the sake of our young family. As you can imagine, this has taken time. It has taken me time to recover from major surgery in order to start my treatment. But most importantly, it has taken us time to explain everything to George, Charlotte, and Louis in a way that's appropriate for them and to reassure them that I'm going to be okay.
So you see there that Kate Middleton has been diagnosed with cancer. And it sounds like they've been trying to help her already. It sounds like that surgery, gentlemen, that she went through in January, to your understanding, was that to try to help the cancer, or was that how they discovered it? Do we know?
Sounds like she's saying that that's how they discovered it, that maybe they didn't think it was cancer until after they got it out and were able to do a biopsy. Wow. Another thing I'd like to point out real quickly is that, you know, she's responding to people's concerns that they weren't sharing all the details early on, and it sounds like she gave a really good reason. I mean, the first reason being that even though she's a public figure, she does have some right to privacy, but also shielding her children from this information coming at them in a way that they couldn't handle. So she needed time to make sure that she could control how that information reached her children.
Absolutely. That seems more than reasonable, doesn't it? You know, I think it's so easy for us in the regular world as normal people to judge those who are in public positions and these positions of power or notoriety, et cetera, certainly in the public eye. And I think it's stories like this, you know, Joshua, to kind of piggyback off that, that remind us that, yeah, you know, she gets driven around in limousines. She's got security guards, I'm sure. I doubt she's ever had to worry a single day whether there's enough money in the bank account for X or Y or Z. And yet, here she is, still a young woman. I think, Robert, you said she's in her early 40s, if I heard you correctly.
Yes, I think she's 42, yes.
And she is facing a life-threatening reality now, you know, unexpectedly. It's quite humbling, I can imagine.
I think, yeah, that's a very shocking news indeed for herself, of course, and her immediate family. And, of course, the King Charles himself also was diagnosed with cancer as well not too long ago. I believe it was prostate cancer. So it's, you know, it's been in the news that here's the royal family of you know, Great Britain getting a double whammy, you know. There's some criticism that they haven't really been forthright, you know, because we still don't know about her prognosis in terms of, you know, was it, you know, what kind of cancer is it? What stage is it in? So, I mean, you know, she doesn't look like she's, you know, deathly ill, but, you know, if it's late stage cancer, you know, it could be really, really bad, but they're not forthcoming with that. So people are a little bit, I think, somewhat justified. People are a little bit, you know, upset about that, you know, being a public figure. But like you guys said, too, of course, there's the privacy issue. And that's, of course, also something. And they don't want to alarm, you know, they don't want to alarm the public and create more, you know, kind of an overreaction. If they disclose it as like stage three or four or something, a late stage, then people may just, you know, really, you know, get bent out of shape that way as well. So, yeah, it's a fine balance. It's a difficult thing. But the issue of mortality, right? Because this news, of course, is not pleasant news. This idea of death then is just unexpectedly just brought forth. Here she is, a beautiful young person, right? And, you know, a mother of a young family, three children. Like you said, she's wealthy, successful in all of this. And, right, and, you know, she just gets smacked, you know, with this news, with this horrible thing. And so that news, though, is something that we all have in common, right? Not perhaps the prognosis, but we all have a death sentence on us, don't we? We all are living in a corrupt world, and our bodies are corrupt. We don't live forever. And so I think this is actually a really good lesson here for us, that we should prepare ourselves to receive this kind of news. We should be attentive to this. To this thing that we all have this sentence, if you will, hanging over us, and that not to get gruesome or depressed about it, but to be realistic about it, to say, yeah, this is, you know, I will not live here forever on this world, and to be realistic and sober about that and live our lives accordingly.
Yeah, watchfulness comes to mind. Christ said to watch, right? And so we're watching for his coming to us, or by his grace are going to him. But either way, it's that same watchfulness that there is an end that we need to be mindful of, as you said.
Yeah. You know, John, Dom, would love to hear your thoughts as well. What I can't help but be reminded of in her position is the story of Job. Right? A man who was wealthy, had it all, had a family as well, et cetera. And, you know, he was allowed to be tested, you know, for his salvation, ultimately. And we know that Job, of course, was faithful. And it just makes me wonder, you know, I don't know Kate Middleton's story at all. And I don't know her faith. I don't know if she has faith at all, et cetera. But I certainly hope and pray that if she doesn't, that maybe through the course of these events, that maybe this is the wake-up call that she needed, that there is a creator that she's going to have to face, maybe sooner than she might have thought originally. And maybe sometimes that's what it takes to create a change in someone's heart.
Yeah, I think, you know, as an Orthodox Christian, I mean, we have the perspective that, you know, even like illness and all these trials that we have in life, I mean, they're meant for our repentance. You know, there's a purpose as to why these things happen to us. And it's not that God himself like inflicts these things. It's just he allows these things to happen ultimately for our good. You know, like with the story of Job, I mean, it was for the testing of his faith ultimately. You know, and also an encouragement to all of us who would live after him, you know, that God is still compassionate and merciful, you know, the people who are going, you know, through these tragedies. I mean, even in like in my life, when I was a teenager, I mean, I had a knee surgery that took me a while to kind of just heal from. But that was definitely, looking back on it now, that was definitely a means that God used to bring me closer to him. And this is way back when I was still an evangelical, you know.
So I heard a priest describing our personal deaths as a mini apocalypse. The world itself is moving towards the end of days, towards the final judgment. And in a microcosmic sense, we ourselves are waiting for our own apocalyptic end. when the body starts to waste away and decay, when we start to see the signs of the times that we are now at the very end of our lives, we start to feel that our bones, we're starting to have osteoporosis. We start to suffer, you know, a back that's hunched over. We start to feel more, or at least less immune to sicknesses and illnesses as we get old. And these would be the signs that, okay, your life is about to end. You need to prepare yourself. And these pains that we suffer are supposed to push us towards that, you know. So as human life ends, so the world will end, right? The sun itself, we just recently saw an eclipse. The whole sky was darkened for at least a good, you know, a few minutes. And that usually is itself described as a pointer to where this world is headed, right? I'm not saying that we're immediately going, everything is going to immediately end, but it is basically a force signaling of the coming of a new era, or at least the coming of the end. And so death, yes, is supposed to be that wake up call, right? Like when the sun goes down, you know, we prepare ourselves for the next day, right? We prepare ourselves to go to sleep. Scripture says, you know, let not the sun go down on your wrath, to dispel all of that before the sun goes down. Just as, I guess, figuratively speaking, the sun goes down on this entire world. And so we have to prepare for that. Let not your sun go down on your sins. Let not the sun go down on your laziness, whatever laxity that we suffer from, and whatever areas of virtue that we might be lacking. We have to get that in order before we finally face our own ends.
John, I absolutely love that. That is, you know, those are sobering words. And how true is that, right? We're told so explicitly, if we do not forgive our brothers their trespasses and sins, our sins will not be forgiven. And so how much more the fact that our mortality is potentially tonight, right? It's potentially tomorrow. We have no idea when.
That's right.
And for us to heed that call, right, to have our house in order, if you will. Joshua, you started us off by mentioning to be watchful, right? To be ready with our lamps filled with oil, right? We're ready for the bridegroom to return. It's so important. And it's stories like these, you know, maybe, I don't know, fortunately or unfortunately, right? It takes tragedy sometimes for even us as other people to wake up to that. So I appreciate that.
It brings into focus what we control and what we cannot control.
Yeah.
You know, so it's like we cannot control that everything in this realm, this world that we find ourselves, is touched by corruptibility. We cannot control that. So ultimately, what can we control? We can try to control our own state of our own soul, our disposition towards God, our disposition towards this world. So when we start to see the death of this world, it can call us to not be so attached to it, and then to focus our eyes on the kingdom where we hope by God's grace to spend eternity. So it really puts things in perspective for us to not hang on, you know, like Christ said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also, right? So like you guys hit on before, she's someone who has all the material means, but none of that gives her full control over the corruptibility of the world that we find ourselves in.
Yeah, true.
Right.
Yeah,
so it is a great equalizer in that sense.
So Joshua, I'm sorry, I'm going to jump in real quick here, guys, because I appreciate that. And where my mind was going with this as well is this idea of cancer. The reality of cancer. I'm sure you guys might know the statistic, but something like 6 out of 10 Americans will die of cancer. Six out of 10.
Yeah.
So all of us here, we are more likely than not to die of cancer.
Right.
And it, Robert, it goes back to something you were talking about, which is the fallen world, right? Our bodies are not immortal. We are, our bodies are wearing down, right? There's entropy. And, yeah. And Joshua, tied to things I know you're interested in, it makes me think about even the fallenness of our diets, right? And what we're consumerism and what we're told to consume and the things we put into our bodies, the environments we put ourselves in, which I believe, I think science has shown, contributes to, you know, cancer, all these carcinogens, et cetera. And look, here we are reaping the consequences of this fallen world.
If I can come back to Job for a moment, the story of Job that you mentioned before, Jeremy, I think there's another element there. His friends, right? His quote unquote friends were counseling him and giving him, you know, some tips, you know, some advice, or they, at least they thought it was good advice. And I think we can see that, you know, there is an element of, you know, God is angry with you. You did something wrong. You need to be punished, like this idea that you deserved to get cancer or something, or if you see somebody that is in an unfortunate situation, see, they must have done something wrong. God is angry. God is setting it straight. God is a just God. And I think that's an awful picture. I think it's an unchristian picture of life and of reality, that God is not out to punish people and cut them down. Rather, he seeks, you know, for all to live the abundant life. Even though we have a short time here, I think, you know, death is unnatural. It's against life, and God is life. So I think death is not some kind, you know, can be used by God, of course. He can redeem it somehow and use it for our salvation, but it is not something that I think is just God's, you know, kind of automatic, you know, normal way of doing things, you know. So this is something that I see, you know, happening, where people say, ah, you deserve this. You must have done something. And the other thing is, the other element, maybe we don't see it in Job, but we can see it all around us in our own lives, that there's distractions. We actually lull ourselves asleep, deluding ourselves, thinking, well, you know, maybe I can live really long. Or we have these kind of ideas about our future that we really have no control over, like Joshua said, but somehow we think we do have control. And I think that's a real trap. And it's a, you know, I fight it all the time. I think I have this control. And of course, you have to go with day by day. You have to plan. You have to be, you know, wise and think of the future. But boy, that's a fine line. The moment you start thinking that, you know, it's set in stone and you've got a sure thing ahead of you, you know, it's pure delusion at some point. So I think it's very, very, very important to, you know, to watch out for that, you know, to be at least aware of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, a lot of people, you know, the people who are leaning towards socialism are obsessed with equalizing people's wealth and status. Well, they already have what they want, because death, as they say, is the great equalizer. Rich and poor, young and old, are all just as impoverished as one another in the face of their end. The end itself will reveal just how impoverished all of us are, including the wealthy and the powerful. The wealthy and the powerful are just as helpless and powerless in the face of death, just as we are, just as any homeless vagrant.
To that point, I would like to share this with you guys, and then I'm going to let you guys continue. This seemingly unconnected, but I think still very connected to the idea of mortality. John, I love what you're talking about there. The wealthy are not impervious to death. And here we have, of course, everyone has heard the story of the bridge that collapsed when the cargo carrier crashed into it. This is footage here. We'll watch it just briefly, a little bit of this. But Robert, you pointed out, I believe, that there were people who were filling potholes.
Yes.
And they were some of the casualties. So you've got it of all segments of society.
Right.
What the absolute.
What the fuck? Sorry for the language, you guys.
Dude, no way we just watched that shit.
Of course.
Bro. Yo, shine a light on you. Shine a light on you.
Oh, these people saw this live.
Oh, they saw it happen. Yeah.
Bro, that is a monumental moment.
That is insane.
Oh, goodness.
Yeah, here it is right here, this quick moment.
Yo! Wow. What the f***?
Oh.
Wow.
What the f***?
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely tragic. And without, none of the people, right, had any idea.
Right.
That, would face that.
Well, it's a crazy accident when you think about it, because a ship of that size has multiple fail-safe and redundant systems and generators and power systems that you know they can fall back on. And I don't know all the details. Maybe nobody does yet, but I believe that at least I think both of the power systems, the main and the fail-safe system failed. And so little time to change direction, and apparently you lose control. So they lost control of the rudder and the steering and all this, and so it was just and there's nothing they could do about it.
So yeah, just the suddenness. I mean, the suddenness with which that can come is what stands out to me there. God rest the souls of those who were who were working there. And again, not having really any control. It's like you said, Robert, it's such a, low percentage kind of accident, right? For all those fail-safe mechanisms to also fail. And so it's just something that I don't think they could have imagined even as a possible way for them to spend their last few moments on Earth.
Yeah. Yeah. Filling potholes. So you think a crew of eight men from Honduras, if I'm not mistaken. And, I believe six of them died. One gravely wounded. I may still be in the hospital. I'm not sure, but... And then one, I believe, was recovered, has recovered, is my understanding.
Okay.
Yeah, so tragic. Wow. Here they are just working on the road, filling potholes on the bridge at, 1:30 in the morning. Like you said, what can you plan about this, right? I mean, what can you do about this? I'm sure they had all kinds of safety, safety things in place. And I heard that the police were that were diverting traffic for this construction, for this filling of potholes on the bridge, were very quick to respond and actually saved many casualties by stopping traffic when they got the call from the ship that it was about to hit the bridge. The police, I believe, on both sides of the entrance of the bridge were able to stop traffic from entering. And so many casualties were prevented. You can kind of see the heroic element, the heroic aspect on this. On the flip side, the people coming together, people coming and standing, in the way of death to prevent death, casualties. So, what a tragic thing. What a tragic thing.
This can also, we risk being deceived by the distance of these events. And think to ourselves, this happened in a place that's not even close to where I live, so I'm fine, right? But when Christ was speaking of the Tower of Siloam, which fell and killed at least a couple dozen people, and when he was referencing a group of zealots who were being put to death by Pilate, Christ immediately warned his disciples not to be arrogant with regards to those who suffered their fate. Because he also said, if you do not repent, you will also likewise perish. He's not saying necessarily that anyone who suffers this were guilty, but he is saying that death was as close to those people as it is now close to you, right? And I actually had several people that I know personally who have gotten into some horrible accidents, and died very, very unexpectedly. One of whom even ended up with like a stroke that put him in a coma for several months unexpectedly, even though he's like in his mid, he was in his mid 30s when this happened. So, yeah, I mean, it, you hear about it in the news, but you also hear about the stuff happening in your immediate circle, whether it's in your family or in your social circle. So that's why every time we watch the news or every time we see these videos, we should not deceive ourselves into believing that this is actually happening far away. No, actually, this is pretty close. Yeah. It's close to home. And we should always keep that in mind. It's two millimeters away from us.
You know, an interesting coming out of the story I was reading 2 weeks ago is that so the company that owned that cargo ship is an international one based off in Copenhagen, and the crew of that particular ship had told the Coast Guard of the United States had told them that there was safety concerns on the boat multiple times, but they were all ignored by the company itself. So you know, it probably explains why all those safety measures had failed. And so I think it was just an accident waiting to happen. And I think it also kind of points to as well as like, you know, at least like here in this country, you know, there has been like a competency crisis, you know, in the workforce, you know, ever since, you know, really since 2020 started. And so I think you're starting to see that not companies and parts of government. I mean, people just don't care anymore about being efficient or taking responsibility over these simple but pretty important procedures, you know, that happen in an everyday work environment. So, I mean, God willing that mm-hmm. stuff like this doesn't happen, but I mean, like what we saw last year, you know, with the train crash in Ohio, you know, like I said, there's going to be more, I think more of these accidents happening again and again. So,
yeah.
John, for whatever reason, your video is not showing, just so you know.
I'm actually driving church right now. So, okay. Yeah.
And yeah, we'll wrap this up soon because I know we'll want to be mindful. An idea I'd like to throw out at you guys to get your thoughts here, maybe as we wrap this up. There's this interesting dichotomy or juxtaposition maybe of this being watchful. Right. As you started us off, Joshua, mentioning we are to be watchful, right? Christ may return at any moment. Our lives may be over at any moment, right? We are always to be prepared, as John was saying. And yet I'm thinking of teachings of Christ where he says, don't worry about tomorrow, right? I take care of the sparrows, right? And they don't worry about tomorrow. You need not worry about tomorrow either. And it just takes me back home to faith. Right. All of this calls us, we have to live by faith. We can't put up our hope in worldly things. We can't trust our governments.
Right.
We can't trust the car we drive. You know, it turns out you can't even necessarily trust that others are going to do their jobs appropriately or that a tree is not going to fall through your house. Right. All of these things. And so I just like to get you guys' thoughts on that as we kind of wrap this episode up. The idea of that faith. Yeah. With death right around the corner.
Yeah. Again, it's like what we can control and what we can't. So faith is that essential aspect of the disposition of our soul and how we're referring ourselves to God. So again, not to trust in those things that with all this technology, supposed fail safes fail.
Yeah, that's right.
So to have our faith ultimately in Christ and to be surrendered to God's providence, that even if something is outwardly a disaster, that, you know, God will use everything for the good of those who love him. And so it really is a surrender of expectation. And like the Orthodox saying goes, if you die before you die, then when you die, you don't have to die. Right. So,
yeah,
sort of already accepting the physical death so that we don't have to undergo the spiritual death. And I think that faith calls us to that. Faith calls us to die before we die in its fullness.
Yeah, I think it's a realization of the ultimate, you know, kind of the ultimate thing. We need to prepare, right? This is not a call to be sloppy and to say, well, I don't have to wear a seatbelt, or, you know, that's kind of like tempting God, right? That's being stupid. That's being foolish. And there's warnings in the scriptures about being foolish and not being prepared. So, but faith is not a call to just, you know, be sloppy and do whatever, because tomorrow, you know, like, you know, yes, faith said is, you know, is the, like you said, the disposition of the heart that says, let's not worry about tomorrow. Like Jesus said, you know, do not worry about tomorrow. Because what can you really do? You can't even add a little length to your hair, right? What can you do? You can do nothing like that. So I think there is that disposition of faith, but then also hard work, also preparedness. And they're not, you know, they're not in opposition. That the faith and preparedness and wisdom and hard work are not, you know, opposed to each other. So I think sometimes you kind of see that where people think, oh, well, I, you know, Jesus says not the care. And then they think that that's just like a call to, you know, to kind of be sloppy or something. So yeah.
There's a difference between, yeah, being careless and also having faith in God's providence that everything will work out if we abide faithful to his commandments. I mean, that's the whole thing about preparedness, right? You're preparing as you are commanded, meaning that if we are preparing for our end, we are in obedience. So the act of preparation is an act of faith, because we trust that God's ways and his commandments will see us through. You know, it'll see us through these times.
Yes.
So, I mean, we have to be very watchful, of course, and being watchful doesn't mean, oh, I don't trust God. Being watchful means that you are doing as Christ told us to, and that is to not fall asleep, not to become sluggish and sluggard and lazy, right? The proverb says that it is the sluggard who will face an unexpected death with great regret. I'm basically butchering the verse, but it's saying that, being inattentive will lead to death. And that, you know, kind of brings me to what Dom said about how there were safety concerns about this bridge before it fell. And that tells me it wasn't purely an accident, but rather the fall of this bridge was part of a longstanding pattern of, you can say, negligence. So the more negligent you are about yourself, the closer you are to your own destruction. So death it may come suddenly from our vantage point because we're, you know, not omniscient. We don't have foreknowledge, but it comes for a specific reason. Now, it's not always because of sin that it happens, but usually when it happens, it's due to something that we've been missing, something that we've been neglecting. And so at some point, we're going to have the news broken to us, and maybe we'll even have a very horrible diagnosis from our doctor that will absolutely shatter our reality. Maybe it was because there was a certain lifestyle that we've been living that led to it. You know, I'm not saying this about, you know, Kate Middleton at all, but like on our side, at least it could lead to that if we ourselves are negligent, even about our bodily health. Like all these things follow a pattern, and certain patterns lead to life or to longevity, and certain patterns lead to death or collapse or a tragic fall, right? So it's not ultimately even an accident. It follows a particular order.
Amen, amen. You guys, if I can leave our audience with this, and that is, you know, I'm not sure where you are in your life right now, whoever's watching this, but, you know, Kate Middleton, anyone who's being faced with a diagnosis of cancer or the loss of a loved one, Orthodoxy, the Christian faith, offers that hope, that comfort. We're in eternity now, right? And even when we lose our bodies eventually, when the death of this body comes, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have that beautiful, wonderful hope that God in his infinite mercy will be faithful if we endure until the end. And so I would just encourage any of you watching this now that are curious about Orthodoxy, find a local parish in your area. Go talk to the priest. There are ways that you can be prepared to face these issues of mortality. And so I'll leave it at that. I'm Jeremy. It's been great. Robert, Joshua, tell us where people can find you. And thank you so much for joining us.
Robert.
Robert, we can't hear you. You're muted.
I'm not sure what you meant by that, by where they can find me. Okay.
That's fine. Yeah.
No. This was Robert. Thank you for joining us. I don't know. You can edit all that.
do it again, Robert. Just say it one more time.
Yeah. Thanks, everybody, for listening, and talk to you soon.
Thanks, everybody. I'm Joshua. At some point, I may have a channel coming up called The Son of None. Son of None, depending on when you see this, it might already be up. Or you can subscribe ahead of time to encourage me to actually produce that content.
Amen.
Please
do.
Great.
Yeah, Joshua, we'll follow the course of you talking about it right through these episodes as they come. Yeah. Really? Oh, John, sorry. You're there. Tell us about you, John.
Yeah, I'm John. You can definitely find me on Cloud of Witnesses on some of the episodes I've been in. And if possible, I'll even catch you at church year round.
Amen. Amen. All right, gentlemen, it's a real pleasure. Thank you. God bless you. And thanks, those of you listening, thank you for watching to the end. By the way, Nick wanted to be here, guys. He was having some technical issues. So hopefully we'll see Nick on the next one. Bye-bye.